An introduction, isn't Leanne just such a gift? It's great to be. Every Sunday we come together to hear the Word of God and to sit. Sometimes it's sitting through a sermon. Sometimes it's joyfully getting the Word of God. Every Sunday is a little bit different. But the reason that we preach and the reason that we bring the Word of God is because that's how the Holy Spirit works on people's hearts. He doesn't work on our hearts because we hear information. It was good lecture. That's not why it's not. It doesn't work. That's more of our brain taking in information. But we preach the Word of God for more than information. We preach the Word of God for transformation, and that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the third part or the third person of God, and He's the one that's here with us now, working in our lives, working in our relationships, working on our hearts, seeking to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we look like Him. A few weeks ago, I put this soccer up, this picture up of me playing soccer, and I know I've made a few jokes over the last few months about me finding it very difficult to give up soccer, but I thought I might share with you a little bit deeper this morning, if you can be okay with a bit of uncomfortable personal sharing. Are you all right with that? Can I trust you with some of my personal information? It doesn't really matter. I'm going to share it anyway. I mentioned this a few weeks ago very quickly, but this is a picture of me playing soccer. And over the last couple of years, I've started seeing a counsellor or a spiritual advisor a little bit more intensely in order to really work on my spiritual life and my discipleship, as well as work on some emotional and mental challenges. And what I began to realise as I've been talking more deeply about myself and trying to join dots together, I'm not 22 anymore, so I've got a few years under my belt. I'm starting to join some dots of some good things and some bad things. And I started to realise that part of the reason that I couldn't give up my soccer career until last year, when I literally had to give it up because I literally just couldn't run around anymore because guys I was playing with were actually young enough to be my own children. They were literally 20, 22 years younger than me, and I just couldn't give it up. I retired 5 times and came back. And what I started to realise is part of the reason I couldn't, because when these things happen in your life, if you want to grow, you've got to ask why. If you don't ask why, you don't grow and you don't learn. And I don't mean just grow as a person. I mean grow spiritually as a follower of Jesus. And these natural, silly little things like playing soccer, you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, it's so stupid, Pastor Caleb. But for me, this is important. This is my life. And something wasn't clicking for me. Why? What's going on there? And part of sport and soccer is winning. You know, I had a chronic condition of white line fever where I'd cross the white line and turn into a completely different human being. Elbows and kicks and knees and scratching and pinching and everything. I wasn't a pastor anymore. And but I started to ask, well, why? What's going on there? I realised so much of playing sport, like for a lot of men, crossing that white line had to do with my identity. It was actually about who I was as a person. It was about winning. It was about performing. It was about being the strongest. It was about being the best. Now, you can apply this to your own life because I'm sure, you know, none of you have struggled with this, but you can apply this to your own life somewhere if you can find it. And I started to realize it was so much more. The reason I couldn't give up sport was so much more than just wanting to play, which is a nice justification, wanting to hang out with the boys. It's a nice reason, but it was really that I couldn't stop what the sport was giving me when it came to winning, being the strongest, being the toughest, being the best. And this I started to link together with my counsellor, with my own work life, my own career. My career is pastoring in the church, but like you, you have a job. My job's actually a real job. Surprise, surprise, it's a real job that I really get paid for, and I really have KPIs, and I really have people that I answer to, and I really have things I need to do and I should do and have to do, and I have lots of bits of my job that isn't very exciting, it's quite difficult, just like you have lots of bits of your job that's tough. But I realised a lot of my career and my work and my ministry as a pastor was also tied to this ability to win. But it's a lot easier in the church because you can just say, well, it's the kingdom of God. And it's, you know, fighting and overcoming demons and evil spirits. And it's going into the world and it's preaching the gospel and putting the truth up there. And all of those things are true and all of those things are biblical and all those things are right. But deep, deep, deep down, as you dig right down, there was a motive in there that was still about just going out and crossing a spiritual white line and winning a battle. And being the best, and being the strongest, and putting my skills, whatever they were, maybe organising, public speaking, whatever, just putting my skills to practice in a spiritual way that would make me feel like my life has purpose and my life has meaning. I went a little bit deeper. You're not going to believe it. There's more layers down there, okay? I just spoke with this counselor, this life coach I talked to a couple of weeks ago. And this has started to seep the last few years into my spiritual life. This is my soccer life, very surfacey and shallow. There's my work life, and you know that's pretty common for all of us. But our spiritual lives are very deep, deep down. Lots of us have a spiritual life that we don't really understand even what's really going on in our own spiritual life. It takes time to dig into these things. And my spiritual life over the last few years has been characterized by a lot of pain and disappointment and discouragement and big questions about God and life and church and ministry and am I doing the right job and all these kind of big questions. And lots of us have been through big questions off the back of COVID and lockdowns and lots of questions about faith and life and did I marry the right person and all that kind of stuff comes up in times of difficulty. And I started to realize even in my spiritual life, my prayer life, my journey with God, there was lots of elements that were great, lots of elements that were authentic and that was good. But as I've grown, I've looked back and realized there's lots of elements that, again, were just me performing for God, performing with prayer, performing by reading the Bible, performing by attending church and Christian meetings and conferences. And as I've grown in my walk with God, I've realized that a lot of my life, spiritual and not spiritual, has been laced with this ability to perform, to use my skills, to use my intelligence, to use my upbringing, to use my money, to use my job, to use whatever I've got. Maybe you're identifying with some of this, whatever you've got. We've all got skills, abilities, personalities, opportunities, areas that you can influence. I started to realize that a lot of these things were not based on a genuine love to God, for God, but they were based on a desire to perform for God, to show God that I was worthy of being loved, and to show myself that my life had purpose because I could do good things and nice things. What I had failed to do was really separate my justification from my sanctification. And these two things have bled together. And as we get closer to God and we grow in our following of Jesus, we are able to separate our justification from our sanctification. Our justification must stand apart from our sanctification. And these are two really big, fancy religious words. Don't get too caught up on them. If you've never heard them before, it's fine. Here's a quick definition, and you can look back in the notes and the slides during the week if you want to understand this more. But justification is when a Christian, having placed their faith in Jesus, is made right with God and is no longer guilty of their sins. And this is what we're going to spend some time on today, being made right with God. Very different to that is our sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive work of God through the Holy Spirit to cleanse the justified Christians from the disease of sin and conform them to the image of Jesus, prepared to do good works. These are two sides of the same coin. Has anyone got a coin? I know no one carries money anymore, but has anyone got a coin? These are two sides of the same coin. There's one God and there's one work of God. Oh, checking my sports skills now, throwing things at me. I caught it. It's all right. I've still got some skill left. You got tails, you got heads. You got heads, you got tails. This is the work of God on the earth, in the earth. Two sides of the same coin. One work of God through Jesus Christ, if we go back to the previous slide, is justification. He justifies people who choose by their own free will to put their faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. This is the gospel we've been talking about. That's one side of God's work on the earth. Let me flip the coin over for you. The other side of God's work on the earth is this work through the Holy Spirit after the cross, not before the cross, after the cross in the last 2,000 years, that people who have chosen to follow Jesus, therefore are justified by God, God keeps working in their hearts if you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. That's the other side of the coin. But heads is not tails, and tails are not heads. Let's look at this morning. Probably the best explanation is in Paul's letter to all of the house churches in Rome back in the 80s. And I don't mean the 1980s, I mean first century 80s. He wrote this letter to the house churches in Rome. You can follow along with me. Romans 3:22. We are made right with God. See if you can track how many times I say made right in this passage. We are made right with God by placing our faith, in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. The great equalizer, right? Everyone has. You've grown up in church, you're a sinner. You haven't grown up in church, you're a sinner. You're here for your first Sunday, you're a sinner. You've been to church 10,000 times, you needed to be saved. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace, everyone say grace. We heard about this last week. Freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So there's justification explained really, really well. Really, really well. Let's go on. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Somebody had to make the sacrifice, pay the debt. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who had sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. Present time being first century, so 2,000 years ago. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. He makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So God was fair in the Old Testament is he didn't judge anyone, he didn't punish anyone, he didn't cause anyone to fall apart because of their sins. So he held over. So you read through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and the Psalms and Proverbs, and then the minor prophets, all the way through there. And God is holding back his judgment. He's waiting in his fairness. He's not letting people be punished for their sins. And he's waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus Christ, that would come and he would punish his own son, God, punishing himself, per se, for the sins of the world. All the people that had sinned in times gone past, all the people that were sinning the day Jesus died on the cross, and all of us who would come later on. Therefore, verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. This is our justification, our gospel justification, when we accept what God did on the cross. And I've got a little diagram for you today that I want to help us understand here. Our justification, if we can pop that up, is when the gospel is accepted, when the gospel is received. And this justification is us being made right with God. Can anyone boast? Can anyone say, I played soccer hard enough? I worked hard enough? I was a good enough businessman? I was a great parent? I perfectly loved my wife or my husband? None of us can do it. It's only by faith. It's a free gift of God. And for us that live in 2023, it's a past event. The justification of God for all humanity happened already 2,000 years ago. It was an event at a certain place among a certain people in a certain time. So if that helps you separate your good works from your justification, I know it helps me a lot when I think that happened 2,000 years ago. All I can do is put faith that Jesus Christ did something for me on the cross. This is a great quote that helps us understand a bit too from J.L. Packer. It says, we have all heard the gospel presented as God's triumphant answer to human problems, problems of our relation with ourselves and with our fellow humans and our environment. Well, there is no doubt that the gospel does bring us solutions to these problems. But it does so by first solving a deeper problem, the deepest of all human problems, the problem of men and women's relations with their maker. You see, the justification work of God, what Jesus did on the cross, solves the deepest, deepest, deepest problems that we have. Problem, let's just call it one problem. You, me, our relationship with our Creator, with God, the maker of heaven and earth. This is what the work of the cross does. You might be sitting there this morning next to a husband or a wife or a friend, but I want you to think, you're in that chair, you're sitting alone. You're sitting alone. It's just you, your little life, your thoughts, your concerns, everything that you've got. Jesus came 2,000 years ago just for you, to justify you. Justification means to make you right, to make you reasonable, to make you acceptable, to make sure that you are approved and okay, to make you a good person, if you like. You alone. It's nothing to do with your marriage, your kids, your job, your skills, your intelligence, your past, your present, your bank account. If you believe by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be made right. And this has huge implications, cosmic implications. You're made right because cosmically all human beings have broken the divine laws. The way the world should be was severed and broken and interrupted by man and woman sinning. So justification sets the world right, the universe right. This has judicial implications. Because of our sin, we were like criminals standing in a court of law before God, the judge of all of creation. But because Jesus died on the cross, you are acquitted. Your sins are wiped away. Whatever you've done, whatever horrible things you've thought or done, things you've done in your childhood or happened to you, dumb things you did as a young person, things you're struggling with right now, because of faith in Jesus Christ, you stand in the court. You stand in the court before God and you're wiped clean. You once were a criminal, but now you're free. You once were a slave, but now you're right to go. Socially, we're made right because our sin caused us to be an outcast. We were marginalized. We were thrown to the margins of society. We were far away from God. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden, cast out of the garden, and that has been the story for human beings ever since. We were socially broken away from God, relationally disconnected from Him, and therefore, we weren't connected to God. We weren't connected to each other. So wars ensued, politics ensued, kingdom against kingdom, the rise of the warrior that would kill others and dominate, the violence that we experience in our world, it's all because socially everything was broken apart. But when Jesus died on the cross, He made things right and justified us. You were welcomed home. You are free to come to God, to boldly come into the presence of God. You have the right to stand here this morning and worship the Creator of the universe. Not because you can boast about any great reason you should be able to come before God and talk to Him or hear His voice. Who are we to even hear the voice of God? Who am I to even be responsible for preaching out of the Bible? I'm nothing. I know nothing. I have no reason to stand before you today except the grace of God justifies me socially, judicially, the cosmos, everything. I'm made right. This is why we get baptized into the faith, as we heard this morning. Getting baptized and going through the waters of baptism in this tank is the person saying, I believe in Jesus and I've been justified by faith. But this justification, if we can have the next image, must stand aside from our sanctification. See how there's a nice big gap? And there's a red firewall there. Your sanctification can't become your justification. Remember that sanctification is the progressive work of God. Not that one yet. Not that one yet. You're jumping ahead, giving everything away. Sanctification is the progressive work of God, and there's a firewall there. Sanctification is when we spiritually grow in our faith. I'm just reading under the slides there. Sanctification is not the gospel, but it's the effects of the gospel, the consequences of the gospel. Sanctification is the good works that God has prepared us to do.
To serve in our church is a great work. To share the gospel with someone is a great work. To raise a great family, it's a great work of God. God wants us to do good works. To have a job is so critical. So we go out into the world with our vocation and we do good works to build up the goodness of humanity, to build up the good things about God, to affirm what's great about this world, to love one another, to have a friend, to have a beer, to go for a coffee so we feel like someone loves us and we share our heart with someone. All of these great things are the good works that we do and that we're involved in, but they're not justification. That's separate. And sanctification, as the word suggests, is the sanctifying process. Sanctified means to be made clean, to be made pure. This is the moral transformation that can go on in our hearts, deep within our hearts, as we continue to follow Jesus. Sanctification is, I believe in Jesus. Sorry, justification, did I say that right? Is I believe in Jesus. Sanctification is now I follow Jesus. Justification is Jesus imputed, is the religious word we use. Very fancy religious word again, but God's grace and Jesus' righteousness was imputed into us, meaning it was deposited. Like someone puts 10 grand in your bank account, you didn't ask for it. It's a free gift, it's imputed, it's put inside of you. You are right with God. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, not imputed, but imparted. So as we go along, the Holy Spirit works on us, imparts to us the good things of God, and we grow in our relationship with Him. It's very important, though, that we don't misunderstand the sanctification, the gospel effects, as the gospel. And this is a fundamental error that a lot of people who follow Jesus make. They think that the effects of the gospel are the gospel, but they also stand separated. The effects of the gospel is things like evangelism. We want to go out and tell our friend about Jesus, but that's not the gospel. The effects of the gospel are we gather as the people of God and have church, but this isn't the gospel. It's the effects of the gospel. The effects of the gospel is we want to pray and we want to read the Bible, we want to grow in our faith, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is a free gift. No one can boast about it. No one was there when the event happened 2,000 years ago. You can only receive it by faith. You're not good enough, and you're not good enough, and you're not good enough, and I'm not good enough. It happened, and you can receive it if you believe. That's the gospel. Anything you can do is the effects of the gospel. Anything that God does in you, the effects of the gospel. Any ministry you want to be involved in, any job that you're doing that you feel God is working through, has called you to do that job, raising your kids to follow Jesus, helping them pray, they are the consequences of the gospel. They are not the gospel. We cannot take the good things about the gospel, the effects, and bleed them back into our justification and say, hey, God, look how great I am. I'm right with you now because I kicked a soccer ball in a goal. I prayed for an hour. I served in my church. I was a good husband to my wife. Look at me in my job. I'm doing great. You can't take the good works and the effects that the gospel has had in your life and bring them to God and offer them. You fall into the sin of Cain. Remember Cain and Abel, and Cain brought his sacrifice to God. It was the wrong sacrifice, but he said, it shouldn't matter because I brought something. I brought a sacrifice, I built an altar and I burnt it to you, Lord God. And you're not happy with my sacrifice? Because of his anger towards God, because I'd done the good stuff. I'm the big brother working in the field and done all the effort, and now this younger brother who is reckless and spent all the money of your inheritance, Dad, comes home and he gets a party. That's where our sanctification, we try to smuggle it, covertly smuggle it back into our justification and go, look, God, I'm okay. Hey, look, everyone out there. I'm a good person. Look, I'm fine. Look at me, I'm great. Look, I'm okay. For some of us, it's the opposite, because we don't live doing too many good works. Some of us live loathing ourselves, hating ourselves, thinking, idiot, why did you say that? Idiot, you did that. What if everyone finds out what you're really like? And we live in much more of a negative kind of attitude. We're not like, oh, look, I did great works. We're like, I am a loser. I have got nothing to offer. And we're way over characterizing ourselves, exaggerating how bad we are. But that is the same. Both are pride. One is the pride of, look how good I perform, God, love me. The other one is, look how horrible I am, you can't love me. But both of them are self-protection, both of them are pride, both of them are an excuse to justify ourselves so we can dance around God's good gift of the gospel. And this is the next image I wanted to show you. When we do these things, we're trying to bleed our good works back into our justification. And God in his goodness doesn't let us do it. It hits that firewall. He's not going to let you boast. And I know all you're all sitting there going, I've never boasted about anything. I know it's hard to hear this stuff sometimes. Well, I don't really do that, because we think of boasting about this pompous walking around. But it's not that. So that I find people that are the worst boasters are quiet people. People that are reserved, people that consider themselves introverted. Their pride is all in being quiet and being a nobody and just stepping backwards and being the non-boastful person. But it's the different kind of pride. We often think of pride as up the front, but pride is often at the back. Look, I didn't harm anyone. But yeah, you're full of self-protection. You're hidden. No one knows you. God doesn't even know you. You're so passive and so introverted and so drawn back that you're disconnected. And that's just another form of pride. It's pride in the form of self-protection as opposed to pride in the form of arrogance. The young guy with the chip on his shoulder telling everyone how awesome he is. It's all pride. None of it works. Doesn't matter if you take the bottom angle, it bounces off. Doesn't matter if you take the top angle, it bounces off. You can't offer God your sacrifice in that way. We read it in verse 27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. Galatians 3:3, how foolish can you be? This is Paul again to a different group of people now. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, you were justified, you were born again, there's a new life. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Galatians 3:3, classic. Ephesians 2:9, we heard it last week. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that no one can boast about it. When we attempt to smuggle our good works, that sanctification, back into our justification, it results in dryness in our faith. It results in a crisis of our faith. Like Cain, we get offended at God and we get offended at our brother because things aren't working out because of all the good stuff we did and it's not happening for me. This is very dangerous in leadership, leadership in the family, leadership in the church, leadership in a business. Because what can happen is we can't get our heads around justification, so we begin to use our leadership to coerce, manipulate, force people to do good works, where the gospel comes with grace and freedom, not coercion. Self-justification is the greatest danger of trying to smuggle our good works back before God to look good. Self-justification is what fills the gap in the center there. After trying and trying and trying and not being able to get through to God to convince him how great we are, what happens is we often build a whole case of self-justification. And God, there's no firewall there. Notice there's no big red line there. You can work hard or you can not work at all. You can think you're the greatest, you can think you're the worst. It doesn't matter what story you come up with. You think you're super special, you can think you're an absolute rubbish and should never be able to talk to God. None of it matters. We build a story of self-justification to make ourselves right. To make ourselves right, to earn, to perform. See, justification, the gospel given through Jesus Christ, no one can earn it. Only God himself could earn it. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. Sanctification over here is a good thing. Remember, good works. You can put effort into your relationship with God. You can take responsibility for your life and sort yourself out. There's no problem with that. God is for that. But self-justification becomes different. It's not a healthy taking responsibility and working with the Holy Spirit to grow as a person. Now it's building a story and building a case and gathering evidence for why we're okay, justified, why we're reasonable, why we're approved, why we're lovable. But we build salvation without Jesus. And this is where it gets really scary, everyone. We we build a case for redemption, to redeem ourselves, but without Jesus. We say things, or you might not hear it around here, but you'll hear it out in the culture. People say things like, I don't need God to be moral. I know heaps of Christians who go to church that are way better, that are way worse than people who don't go to church. You hear these kind of statements. I don't need God to be a good person. I don't need religion to be a good person. All I hear when I hear that is self-justification. We put ourselves on the cross and say, look at what I have sacrificed. You know what the crazy thing about this is? This is a human problem, not a religious problem. This language I'm talking here, self-justification, it's not just an in-the-church thing. We might call that being religious or performing for God by doing worship and by doing attendance and by doing Christian things and going to conferences and whatever. It's exactly the same human problem for people that say they're not religious and don't have a belief system. I'll let you know a secret. They do have a religion and they do have a belief system and they do have a God. It's just, we would call it an idol and they would call it God. And it's generally sex, money, or power. They tend to be the three main things that people worship if they don't worship the Christian God. And they're just as religious about anyone else, about their sport, about their money. People tithe way more money to betting companies than anyone ever tithed to the church. But no one criticizes them for giving their money away. But you go to church, oh, do you give money to that church you go to? Guess what? You don't have to give one red cent to this church because you are saved by grace through faith of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It has nothing to do with your money. But why do people say, oh, Christians who go to church, they give their money away? Because they think sanctification, they think the good works you have to do to be good with God and to be justified is to give your money to the church. And it's a complete misunderstanding of God's grace or the work of the gospel. What they're really saying is you, as a Christian, go to church and fill the gap by just justifying yourself by giving money and giving time and giving energy and doing all this stuff. I never forget the soccer room chat I had one day in front of all the boys in the soccer club. We're there at the end of a game getting changed and showering or whatever, and the goalkeeper says to me, Caleb, you're a Christian. You're not allowed to watch porn, are you? I was like, getting my pants on here, I'm about to go. Easy answer though, it's like I'm 100% allowed to watch porn. I can watch it all day if I want. I heard a horrible line this week when I was looking at some research around porn. Not looking at porn, but looking at some research around porn. About this rugby player. Is this a rugby player, a football player? No, it was a UFC fighter. Sorry, I forgot. UFC fighter who was injured. And he said, I think I completed Pornhub. A horrible, horrible statement. I can totally watch porn because it has nothing to do with the gospel. God couldn't care less if you've watched every video on Pornhub. He loves you. He died for you. And if you put your faith in him, he accepts you as a son. Welcome home, son. Is everyone okay? It's hard to compute, but that's the power of the gospel. The effects of the gospel are like, I don't want to look at porn anymore. I'm growing in my appreciation of things like honoring women and understanding of sexual exploitation that comes through things like that, and I don't want to live like that. But that's the effect of the gospel. It's not the gospel. Watch all the porn you want and then go to heaven and be with Jesus when you die. That's the gospel. And the minute you say you can't watch porn because you're a Christian, you are bleeding your sanctification back in and self-justifying. Go, look at me. I managed to get rid of my porn addiction. God, you love me. Everyone loves me. I'm approved. I've got a testimony now of how I used to watch porn and now I don't watch porn. And we offer that testimony as a means of saying, I'm a good person. And I'm a great Christian. Yet in God's economy, he's not marking that was no brownie point. Not even one. Because he already died for you. He already loved you. There's no need to justify yourself. When we self-justify, we create idols. Or what I've got written there is a different gospel. So now we create a different gospel and a different way of getting to God. This different gospel is salvation without Jesus. It's morality without a moral God. It's redemption for our sins without Jesus dying on the cross. It's performance where we look to God and say, I can now be accepted because I obeyed you so well. Like we heard the older brother the other week. Look how well I've slaved for you in the fields. Now I can have my own party. This different gospel is talked about in Galatians 1 verse 6, where Paul again says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Everyone say, different gospel. This is a scary bit here. This is not a religious problem only. This is also an irreligious problem. It's a human problem. We use the word gospel, someone else calls it ideology. Replace the word in there. I'm so sad that Christ died for you and we're about to celebrate that at Easter because all of the people, the secular people out there who don't believe in Jesus or are working out whether they believe in Jesus, believe in a different ideology, whatever that is. Maybe it's the ideology of politics. We're going to take over the world through politics. Maybe it's the LGBT ideology, and that's the important thing. Maybe it's racism that we put up there, and that's the thing that's going to save us. Maybe it's critical theory and all these things that relate to culture and people and social things that we discuss. They're going to save humanity. Maybe it's feeding the poor. Maybe it's small government. Maybe it's big government. Maybe it's the academy. If we just let professors who actually studied this stuff tell us how to live and do the right thing, and we all, always comes with this final statement, we all be kinder. I've had a dollar for every time I heard that these days. If we can just be kind. Signing up my kids for Kids Messenger yesterday, my oldest daughter, and they've got the four values there so kids can read them. And the second value is be kind. And it's great. Be kind is a Christian principle. That didn't come from the Romans or the Greeks. That came from Jesus saying to love your neighbor. That's where that came from. But it's become a word that means if we be kinder, do you hear the performance in there? Can you hear it? If we try harder, or the big bank that did all this corrupt work, what do they say? The CEO stands up, we are going to do better. We are going to fix this. Our football club, we need to be better with our players that are taking drugs and we will educate. What do you hear? Performance, good works, try harder, offer that to the community as our salvation for our sin, as our redemption for our wrongdoing. The Christian gospel is so different. That's why it witnesses to the religious and the irreligious because it says you are saved by grace. Keep watching porn. Keep being corrupt, keep being human, and Jesus still died for you. And just by believing in Jesus, you can have all of the glory of God. Any change that happens is an effect of the gospel. Any moral transformation that comes later or involvement with church or religious things is all because you want to afterwards. As we finish today, we're going to take communion in a minute and that will begin. We'll begin to hand that out. I want you to hold communion while I read this final story. And I've put this final story in our gospel practice for the week. If you've been participating with that, then it's a great way to actually take these things deeper. I've basically given you enough content for 7 prayer times during the week, so no one can complain to me they don't know what to pray. But I want you to, as you get your communion, just hold it, because this is how we mess up our justification. We self-justify and it parades as heart transformation. Let me tell you this story about this man. It's got some old language here, okay? It's a bit of an old book called A New Affection is the book. I think Thomas Chambers is the author. It is thus that the boy ceases at length to be a slave to his appetite. So think of a young man growing up in the world. This is his journey. This is his life. He ceases to be a slave to his appetite, but it is because a more mature taste has brought it into subordination. The youth ceases to idolize sensual pleasure, so sensual meaning feelings and emotions, things that feel good to the body, but it is because the idol of wealth has gotten the ascendancy. Even the love of money can cease to have mastery over the heart because it is drawn into a whirl of ideology and politics, and he is now lorded over by a love of power and moral superiority. But there is not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. Its desire is for one particular object is conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. I encourage you to read over that again during the week. You see, this is a religious and an irreligious problem. This is an in the church and out of the church problem. The young man, like so many young men and women, begins young, silly, pursuing sensual pleasures, things that feel good, entertainment that pricks the emotion, sexual conquests that make the body feel good, make you feel right as a young woman, having sexual encounters, a young man having sexual encounters, all these things. It's all the outer stuff, you know, the addictions, the gambling, the drinking, the partying. It's all the things that, for all of you mature people in here, is a long time ago. Now, for the man out in the world, he finds money and he moves from the sensual pleasures to money. It's like, worked out this money thing, this share trading, this, you know, business venture, this corporate world. I'll go get my degree and climb the ladder. And it wasn't that he dealt with the sensual pleasures. It was just that a greater love overtook. Now, rather than chasing girls on the weekend, he's got the whiff of money, business, climb the corporate ladder. And it could be the same in the church. Maybe the young man that was super promiscuous in the beginning finds Jesus and has a born-again experience. He doesn't find business so much, but the guy in the church finds a wife and has some kids and does a respectable Christian thing. He raises a good, godly family. But he never really dealt with that stuff. It just got kind of overtaken by the next step. And guess what? Now it's not just raising a family. Church leadership comes upon him because he's got some gifts and he's got some talents. And so now it's not just the family thing, but now he stands up the front. Now he has a position, he has a role. But God's still not dealing with his heart. But he's having these increasingly higher, better, adapted transformations that make him appear as if he's really mature in his faith. Go back to the guy who's not a Christian. He's conquered the corporate ladder and he's got to the top. But a new object overtakes his heart. Now it's politics. It's philanthropy. He has so much money, he's going to start giving it away. What a man. What a great person. What an Australian icon. But his heart's not changed. He just has a new love, a new affection. In the church, we would call that an idol. He worshipped at the foot of sensual pleasures, and then he worshipped at the foot of business and study and academia. Now he worships at the foot of politics. And what he's getting out of this really is a moral superiority. He's offering himself to the world as justified, accepted, approved, a politician, a businessman, a wealthy person, a stand-up man in the community, a self-made man. No God was needed for this man to be moral. The guy in the church is just the same. But the funny thing is, the guy in the church, he's become a Christian leader, but every now and again, in his small group, no one sees this very often, but he just dominates. He doesn't dominate women anymore and have sexual conquests like when he was a young man before Jesus, but now he dominates as a church leader. He dominates the conversation. He dominates the theology discussions. He dominates in his small group. But that actually opens doors for him to get more leadership. Now he's a pastor, a church planter, an elder, who knows, a stand-up person in the local church. But has his heart really changed? You see, when we understand, and I want you to hold this morning in your hands, because this is where it all comes to a head for us personally. This is where Sunday turns into Monday, and you're going to go out and live your life this week, and you're going to forget pretty quick most of what I've said. But I hope you can understand this. Through blood, sweat, and tears, Jesus died on the cross. There's his sweat
came out of his body. The bread represents his body that was broken. There's his blood, blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus gave his blood, sweat, and tears so you don't have to give your blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus gave his body so you don't have to give your body to that business. You don't have to break your back to perform for somebody, to prove yourself to your friends or your wife or your husband. He broke his back so you don't have to break your back. He performed on the cross so you don't have to perform. He bled so you don't have to bleed for a business, a career. You don't have to bleed for your friend's approval or your mother-in-law's approval or your husband's approval or whatever it is that you're seeking to draw from. You don't have to bleed anymore to move from the sensual pleasures to the more respectable business, church leadership stuff, to the really respectable stuff at the top of the mountain so you can once and for all say, my life has a purpose. People bleed themselves, burn themselves out, go through all kinds of things to climb the ladder in this meaningless, meaningless world when Jesus Christ already climbed onto a cross so that by his grace and by his work, you don't have to work for God's love. That's the power of communion. How do you put this sermon to practice tomorrow? Do you pray harder? No, that's back to good works. Do you perform better? Do you get to life group this week and tell everyone how awesome it was and Pastor Caleb high five so that everyone thinks, man, this guy's on board with this Christian stuff? No, you don't. None of that is what God is asking. None of that is what I'm asking. It was already in our scripture today, our key scripture in verse 22. You are made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are.